Let's say a word of prayer as we get ready to start the message this morning. Chotto o inori itashimasu. Dear Lord, we just give thanks to you for this day, and we thank you for the children. We thank you for new visitors. We thank you for the many blessings that you have shared with us. We thank you for the blessing of your word, your Bible that leads us and teaches us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, for the salvation you've provided through your Son. As we share this morning, we just pray that you would lead and guide in each word and each thing that would be pleasing in your sight, and that you would use it for our spiritual growth and for your glory. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning, we're going to encounter a man named Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time. And of course, we've mentioned him before, but he gets a central role in today's message. And this photo here I brought along, this shows a foundation stone that was found in Caesarea, the town that Pontius Pilate was residing in at the time. It was found in 1961. It recorded a building that had been built by Pontius Pilate. And this is just one example out of many, many examples of how the archaeologists, the archaeological community has found so many things that verify the truth of the scripture and the historical accuracy of our Bibles. So there's a lot of evidence for the truth of the things that we share each week from the Bible. I'd like also to share a look at a map. Here's a map from the time about 30 AD when Jesus was crucified. Now, when Jesus was born, King Herod the Great ruled over pretty much all of the area shown on this map. But then after he died, the area was broken up into several different regions ruled by different people. Now, the Roman Empire was overseeing the whole thing. So these are governors and kings that were under Roman rule as well, including Herod the Great. But they broke it up, and the lime green area we see here, you see the lime green area, this Samaria, Judea, and Idumea, this area was ruled by the governor Pontius Pilate at the time that Jesus was going to be crucified. And then you also see up here Galilee and this area down here, Perea, that may be less familiar to you. These two areas were ruled over by Herod Antipas, who was a son of King Herod the Great, King Herod Antipas. So they're ruling over different areas. But as we'll see in today's Bible passage, all of them, all of the people from these different areas, they're coming to Jerusalem, which I've actually hidden underneath here. But they're coming to Jerusalem for the feast, for the Passover feast in today's passage. The arrest and crucifixion of Jesus took place at the time of the Jewish Passover that we talked about a couple weeks ago, which commemorated Moses leading Israel out of Egypt and out of the slavery of Egypt by the power of God into freedom. And Passover was one of three mandatory feasts each year for all of the Jewish men, and is a big event, and almost everyone went. Not just the men, but their families and things almost all went. And even Pilate and Herod, they are also going to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. The historian Josephus tells us that there's about 3 million people coming to Jerusalem for Passover in those days. So if you can imagine about 3 million people crowding the streets of the city, no subways, trains, buses, or cars, just packing the streets, people, and maybe some horses and mules and animals, and they're all in the streets. So you have a very big commotion and confusion of this big festival. Now, last week we saw how they had arrested Jesus, and the council of Jewish leaders and the high priests had condemned Jesus, and they had already decided to have Jesus killed. But under Roman law, they did not have the authority to carry out a death penalty. Only the Roman governor, Pilate, had that authority. So this week we'll see that what they do is they bring Jesus to Governor Pilate and they ask him to crucify Jesus. So let's go ahead and read. Today we're going to read Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 25. And it starts at the point where the Jewish council and the high priest bring Jesus down to Pontius Pilate and ask him to judge him. So Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 25. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ the King." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Now, Barabbas has been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Amen. Now, last week we saw how the Jewish leaders had met and they condemned Jesus for blasphemy because they did not believe his claim to be God's own son. Jesus was speaking the truth, but they did not believe it, so they rejected him and they declared that this was blasphemy. Today we see they take Jesus to Pilate and they ask Pilate to put him to death. But they had a little problem here. The high priest and the leaders of the council, they had a little problem. And the problem was they had accused Jesus of blasphemy, but the Roman governor would not care about such a charge as this. Under Roman law, a charge of blasphemy had no meaning. So they had to come up with something else to accuse Jesus of. So they brought out something new that had not even been brought forward before. And they came before Pilate. It says the whole assembly rose and they led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ the King." Now you see what happened, what they had charged him with in the Sanhedrin, in the Jewish council, and what they charged him with in front of the Roman governor are completely different things. And this is only one example of many illegal actions that we find in the trial of Jesus. The trial was not conducted according to proper law or procedure, even under the rules at that time, it was completely a mess. Many things were done that were not appropriate. You see, the thing was that they changed the charges against Jesus several times, and they never provided proper procedure, and they lead him to several different places in just a few hours of time, and they ask for judgment in different ways. You see, they knew Jesus was not guilty of any of the charges they were accusing him of. Jesus was completely innocent. He was perfect and sinless. Nonetheless, the Jewish leaders had already determined that they wanted to get rid of Jesus, and they had been plotting to kill him or have him killed for some time. And now we see they just try one thing after another. They brought Jesus to Pilate, and they accused Jesus of breaking Roman law. So we have a picture here, I think, of Jesus coming before Pilate. This is drawn by this Mihaela Muntzi. And they bring Jesus before Pilate, and they accuse him. But Pilate says, I find no basis for a charge against this man. You see, Pilate understood that they were only accusing Jesus out of jealousy, and that they were not seeking the truth or seeking righteous judgment. Pilate declared Jesus innocent shortly after he heard the charges and first spoke to Jesus. He knew there was no truth to the charges. Now, Jesus had been brought before the Roman governor, the proper authority, and the Roman governor had declared him innocent. This should have been the end of the trial. That should have been the end. The authority has already said Jesus is innocent. But it was not the end, because the crowd, they continued to accuse Jesus, and they continued to add new charges that were different than what they had said before. Now, Governor Pilate was an experienced politician, and he was thinking about his career as a politician in the Roman administrative system, I'm sure. And he could recognize trouble when he saw it. And at this point, Pilate is just trying to find a way to get out of this mess without damaging his own reputation. So when they mentioned that Jesus had come down from Galilee, I think Pilate saw his chance. He saw a chance to not only solve this problem, but to solve another problem that he had had. If Jesus came down from Galilee, he said, then he's Galilean, and he's under the jurisdiction of King Herod Antipas, because that's where his citizenship is. For Pilate, this is a good solution. I'll send Jesus to King Herod, he thought, and I'll accomplish two things. The first is that by sending Jesus to King Herod, I won't have to deal with Jesus anymore. It'll be King Herod's problem to figure out what to do with this innocent man who's being accused by the Jewish leaders. And the other thing was, you see, Pilate and King Herod Antipas had not had a good relationship up to this point. And Pilate's a politician. He wants to get along with the other powers. And he sees, if I send Jesus to King Herod, then I'm recognizing King Herod's authority, and this will have to have help to patch up my relationships with King Herod. King Herod will like this, that I'm recognizing his authority in this case. So he sends him off, says, take him to King Herod. Now, Pilate is a Roman administrator and a politician, and he's thinking about career and these kind of things. But King Herod is a different sort of person. King Herod seems to have focused his life on just enjoying the power and wealth that he had. He doesn't seem to be interested in governing at all, as you look at the history. And Herod had heard a lot about Jesus, And when they sent Jesus to him, he was very happy to see Jesus, because he hoped Jesus would do some kind of miracle or trick for him and entertain him. Herod was interested in entertainment. He thought, Jesus will do something to amuse me. He thought it was going to be a fun day. But Jesus refused to do anything. He refused even to speak to Herod, really. And Herod then became angry. And he began to ridicule and mock Jesus. And his soldiers joined in ridiculing and mocking Jesus. And finally he sent Jesus back to Pilate. Once Jesus was back before the governor, Pilate, Pilate tried once again to release Jesus. Verses 13 and 14 told us Pilate called the chief priests. The rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." Once again, Pilate declares that Jesus is completely innocent. But Pilate apparently thought that the crowd and the Jewish leaders would maybe reconsider their accusations if they saw Jesus punished. So even though Jesus is completely innocent, he orders him to be scourged, to be whipped and beaten. And he brings him back out and once again says he is innocent. Now, there was a custom, we have a picture here again, I think, of Pilate. He's motioning to Jesus, who's been beaten now, and he's saying, "Let's release this man." They had a custom that one prisoner would be released at the Jewish Passover holiday. And Pilate proposes releasing Jesus, but the crowd, they just respond, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate says, "Why? What crime has this man committed?" At least three times, Pilate declares that Jesus is innocent and that he has committed no crime. But the Jewish leaders and the crowd, the Sanhedrin and the high priests and the people they brought with them, they continue to demand that Jesus be crucified. This is in verses 23 and 24. With loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. But before turning Jesus over to them to be crucified, Pilate tried to deflect the responsibility for what was being done away from himself. He tried to say, "It's not my responsibility." Matthew chapter 27, verse 24 records what he did. It says, "When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It is your responsibility.'" Pilate washed his hands and declared himself innocent. But was Pilate innocent? No. No, Pilate is not innocent. He's trying to evade his responsibility, but Pilate is the one, the only one there in Jerusalem who had the authority over life and death, who could give the death penalty. Pilate had both the authority and the responsibility for life and death judgment. And Pilate may have been reluctant to condemn Jesus. He said he was innocent three times. But in the end, Pilate gave in to the pressure from the crowd and the others and did what they were demanding, even though he knew it was wrong. Pilate was wrong when he gave in to the crowd and he sent the sinless Jesus away to be crucified. cannot escape responsibility by symbolically washing his hands and saying it's not his fault, because he is the one who sends Jesus to the cross. Now, each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record different details about the events of these trials and then of the crucifixion as well. So if we want to see all of the details, we would need to study all four of the Gospels carefully, going back and forth between them to find all of the details. Because they each record some different parts that have to be kind of put back together in order to see the whole picture, because each Gospel writer is speaking to different audiences, and they bring out different things. To see all the details would require a lot of study, and we're not going to do that today, but the main events are very clear. And we can see where these things occur, where most scholars think they occur. We have a map here of the city of Jerusalem at that time. And over here, at the number one is Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night. And then most scholars think that he was probably brought here to the house of Caiaphas and also of Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And here he is interviewed by the high priest and he's judged by the Sanhedrin and found, according to them, to be guilty of blasphemy because they do not believe his claim to be the Son of God. So next they take Jesus to Governor Pilate and accuse him of completely different things. But they take him to Pilate, and most scholars feel that's probably at the Antonia Fortress, is probably where they went. And after Pilate declares him innocent, but then finds out he's from Galilee, Pilate decides to send him to King Herod, who is staying here in probably Herod's palace at the time, where Jesus is mocked and ridiculed by King Herod because he refuses to entertain him. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate, probably once again at the Antonia Fortress, the Roman fortress in Jerusalem. So this gives us kind of a picture of Jerusalem and of what was going on. And so far today, we've been talking about what happened in this multi-part trial of Jesus in front of different people. And we've seen that Jesus, who's completely innocent without sin, is nonetheless condemned because of the demands of those who were accusing him. But we need to consider also, why did these things happen? Why was Jesus brought into this circumstance? Somebody might ask the question, was Jesus helpless? Was he unable to stop this? But Jesus was not helpless. Jesus had power and authority, but he restrained himself and did not use his power and authority to free himself. At the time Jesus was arrested, we're told in the account in Matthew, in chapter 26, verse 53, that at one point when he was arrested, Jesus told the disciples, he said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Well, in case you haven't, no, a legion's a lot. That's like 6,000 or something. Then won't he at once send me 70,000 angels if I ask him? Jesus has authority. He has power. He cannot be dragged off to trial unless he allows it to happen. Jesus had the power and authority to free himself any time that he wanted to. He could have chosen to break free. But Jesus did not use his power. Jesus freely submitted to their abuse, to their unrighteous judgment. And Jesus gave himself over to suffering and to death willingly. Why did Jesus freely choose to accept the cross? Why would he freely choose to take the cross? Because from the creation of the world, from the very beginning of the world, the beginning of time and space and everything we know, God had already decided this plan. The Trinity God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had already discussed the matter amongst themselves and decided upon this plan. And God created the heavens and the earth knowing that Adam and Eve would fall into sin and that all mankind would fall with them. God knew it would happen. And he knew our sins would separate us from him. But God created mankind seeking a relationship, a love relationship with us. And he knew that after the fall, the time would come when it was right to send God the Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as the Son of God to provide salvation for us through his death on the cross. It's the plan of God from the beginning. The cross, where Jesus exchanged his own life as a ransom for ours, gave his life in payment for our sins. For all of us fall short. All of us sin. We do what is wrong. We say what is wrong. We fail to do what is right. We fail to say what is right. All human beings sin. But God provided a way of salvation through the cross of Christ. Now, this plan of God, even though it was spoken of in the Old Testament by the prophets many times, yet this plan of God was still hidden from the eyes of the Jewish and Roman rulers 2,000 years ago. They did not understand God's secret wisdom, that he was doing what was wise and good to provide salvation, to show his love to the people, to all of us as well. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Now we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Before time began, before the world was created, God in his wisdom had already made this plan and set these things into motion. Because God is transcendent over time and space. He sees all of time beginning to end, just like we would look out across a map. He sees the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he made a plan before the very beginning of creation and of time. And that plan included the cross of Christ. The people then, they could not understand God's plan or perceive his wisdom, because the ways of God can be seen only with eyes of faith. Those who do not believe cannot see spiritual things and spiritual wisdom. It's perceived through faith. Only when we trust in God and in the love of God, only then do we begin to understand his ways and his love and grace and mercy. And Jesus came into this world and he walked the lonely road to the cross because of God's great love for us, for each one of us individually and for all of us together. God loves us so much. We are sinners, but Jesus has paid the price for our sins through his death on the cross. When we trust in him, we receive forgiveness and mercy by the grace of God through faith. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he wrote and he said, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus' work on the cross purchased salvation for all who believe and call upon his name. Trust in Jesus and see. Confess your sins, believe in Jesus, and be saved. It's the grace and mercy of God according to his plan and purpose, even from the creation of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, Creator, ruler of all, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You see the beginning from the end. Your plan is good. Your plan is perfect. Your love is unending and without limit. Your grace and mercy are sufficient for our need. Lord, we are sinners. We fall short. We turn aside into paths that depart from you. We resist your plan and purpose in our lives because of our pride and arrogance, because of our love of wrongful pleasures, because of our fear, we fail to confess our trust and love of you. Lord, help us to have faith. Open our spiritual eyes that we might see the truth and that we might be set free by the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, here with us now, even as the Scriptures promise. Lord, thank you for providing for our salvation at the cross. Thank you for giving your life as a ransom for ours. Thank you that you rose again on the third day, proving that you had defeated death and sin, and making sure your promise of eternal life for all who believe. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Take away our fears, take away our doubts, and help us to trust in you this day and every day. Lord, we know there are many people with many different struggles. Some are sick. Some are struggling with relationships with family or in the workplace. Some have lost their jobs and need new work. Out of your grace and mercy, Lord, come and meet each need. Lift up those who are down. Heal those who are sick. Bless your people, Lord, so that we might be a blessing to others. Sweep away doubt and fear and fill our hearts with your love. Pour out your Holy Spirit in your people that we might be filled with your Spirit and walk with you always. Help us to know your love and share your love with all of those around us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.